procedure for Tuesday evening. Crippled and pregnant, and my goodness gracious, broken arm and pregnant and all these things at one time. Boy. I don't know if it's a male chauvinism or what, but I feel for Jeff as much as I do for Lee. Worst of all, now comes in, tries to get her a few hours sleep. They wake him up and say, "Mama just broke her arm." So, and when's the baby day? Anytime. Not tonight. Not tonight. And we're not going to sing "Oh Why Not" tonight either. Not tonight. Not tonight. It's about the 18th is scheduled, but any time. Okay. All right, we got that. Speaking of pregnancy and all, I'm a real good friend. I like to tell what I know sometimes. And Stephanie Smith is pregnant. Yeah. I mean, you know, her waist is this big, you know, and her hips are that big, but she's gonna try to go through it. And every woman in the pregnancy needs prayer, and in delivery needs prayer, but be in prayer for Stephanie, because it can be serious. I mean, Stephanie, you know, if a good wind comes by, there she goes. David has to, you know, grab hold of poor Steph to make sure the good wind doesn't blow her away. And as I understand, that can bring some complications in the pregnancy. So let's be in prayer for Steph, and along with enjoying the happiness, be in prayer. If we continue to be in prayer for Leah and Jeff. So that starts us off on the areas of prayer. Let's see, we need to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for David's father and for Christina and Leanne. So be in prayer for these. And, of course, let's remember there are a lot of people, and I like to put some of these things down on the board. We have the normal things that we need to be in prayer for, and that's Christina. And as she continues to struggle, and then, of course, Leanne, as she recovers, and Harpo, Dave's father, who's doing, both of these are just doing really well in their prayers. I want to remind you, there are a body of believers who are in prayer specifically for you. And they range everywhere from Tucson Bible Church in Tucson, Arizona, John Hintz's group, Grace Haven in Houston, Texas, and that's Rob Becker's group. And then there is the Southwood, and that is in Tulsa, and that's Dr. Dan Hill. And so we need to be in prayer for these. There is the church in Phoenix, Westside Bible Church. And in Phoenix, they are in weekly prayer for you. So we need to be in prayer for these people who are in prayer for us. And mention them and be in prayer for any man that is teaching spirituality by faith and spiritual love and the things that cause the conflict to zero in on us. Of course, we have the ones that we just mentioned. We have Leah and Jeff and now Stephanie and David. Here's David and Stephanie Smith. So let's be in prayer for them. Now, do we have any other prayer requests for tonight that we need to update and bring into focus? Yes, sir. All five in one day? Boy. Huh? Yeah. A big prayer. Tell me her first name. Mary, yeah. And big prayer for Mary, Mary's baby. And this isn't Mary in Bethlehem, this is Mary in our church, and her baby. And for Wes, the father and grandfather in all of this. So let's be in prayer in this regard. Any others that we need to be oriented to? Yes, sir. Drew Freeman, absolutely. I'm glad you mentioned that. Trinity Bible Church in Oklahoma City. And that's Drew Freeman. Yes, absolutely. Are in prayer for us, and we need to be in prayer for them. Anything else? Okay, I need your prayer as we go into, get ready to go into 96 for leadership and for the study and teaching of God's Word. I look forward to 96 as we close out 95. Let's be in prayer about this assembly, the outreach of it, and witnessing to others in regard to our assembly. So we need to be in prayer in that regard. Can I ask you to be in prayer? We talked about it a little bit. I talked about it, mentioned it briefly Sunday, and I want to talk about it in reference to prayer. And again, the reason I'm down here and not up there, and we're right here so that we can talk on Tuesday, Wednesday, and if you have questions, to be able to ask and work here so that we can work together. Paul Stanley, 19, I'm going to put this on the board. I want it to go into your soul, and if you have questions about it, let's talk about it. 1992, he put out The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life. And in that, he tells that the spirit-filled life is by faith. Faith in God, the Holy Spirit. It's the classic work on the market as far as the popular bookstores are concerned. Lewis Berry Shapers is probably the best as far as theology. Campus Crusades, little pamphlet is the best as far as just a little pamphlet that spirituality is by faith. But this is a classic work as far as getting it into it. All right, there are a few things in there, but if you don't like them, black them out. It's not the Bible. And don't let it distort you from the primary message that's in his book. That's in 1992. Now, in 1992, his wife filed for divorce. Now, some people can see this and see nothing. It's coincidence. No, it's not. This is battle. There are people who say, well, if he knew how to be filled with the Spirit, then this wouldn't happen. There are religious, self-righteous people who think that way. They like to judge. They like to set themselves up as a judge, and one of the difficult things about them, or one of the most horrible things about them, is what is said about Job's three friends in the book of Job, is that they judge and they don't have all of the understanding that God has given. They judge without even understanding a lot of things in regard to seeing the spirit-filled life. Now, if you think that if a man or a woman understands the spirit-filled life by faith, then this type of thing should not occur in their life. Or as we talked a little bit about Sunday, C.I. Scofield, who taught Lewis Berry Shaper that the spirit-filled life is by faith, had a problem with alcohol, and a number of people claim he was not qualified to be in the ministry. Thank God he did not listen to them and continued, and therefore was there to help and guide Lewis Berry Shaper and then all the people that have been helped by the Scofield Bible. But what's going on here? How can somebody understand the spiritual life and still have some of these major problems, divorce and alcohol and this type of thing going on? I want to say that in one respect, I think this is God not only permits it, but I think that it's in a sense a wonderful thing that it shows that once you understand this right here, you have really entered into the battle. You've really entered into the battle of trusting God, and Satan is going to do all that Satan can do to stop this. we were studying on Sunday morning crossing the Red Sea by faith, then crossing Jordan, how they are different but they're similar. And Satan's going to do everything he can to stop them from moving here, and he's going to do everything he can, this is the unbeliever, and stop the believer from moving across Jordan into being transformed into the person of Christ, to live a Christ-like life here. And he's going to do everything that he can. And once a person understands this, and especially when there are not that many, he doesn't have that many places to go to attack and to bring about. Now here we are, 1992, this was filed. Here we are closing out 1995, and they went to court this month, and we're going to go to court, and it's been put off now again until mid-January. It kind of sounds familiar the way it all worked out for him. But, and then I'm sure that even before 92, that the problem of the attack started way back here. And boom, and then boom to here. And so we have two examples that are known. There are a lot that are not known, but there are two examples that are known. Saul Stanley right now, C.I. Schofield, and these men who have tapped into the secret, if you please, in the Word of God, that we are filled with the Spirit by faith, and the things that are going on in their life. So, does this make sense in regard to the battle? Or do you want to talk about that, well, this shouldn't happen if he understands it. Things like this should not happen if a person understands the Spirit of their life by faith. He would be, quote, perfect. He would be, quote, perfect. And this wouldn't happen. There'd be a perfect model. And if he can't keep his own marriage together, then what qualifies him to minister the gospel of Christ? And that's what a lot of people think. And it's really interesting what happened in this church. They voted to relieve him from the ministry there, but then they decided that there was too much money and too much popularity, so they kept him, but they stripped him of all authority. All he can do is just come in and teach. He doesn't even have authority over his own organization, the In Touch Ministry. Tragedy. But there were enough that did understand so that he can now continue to teach. And that's all that I'm sure a man like Charles Stanley cares about, is that he's able to communicate the elements of truth that are there that he understands. But does anybody have any problem with how a man could write a book like this, have these things happen in his life and other people, and yet still correctly understand this? Does anybody have any problem with that? Because a lot of people do. Now, if you understand that, you ought to be perfect and nothing will go wrong and everything ought to be great. And therefore, when people do this, something's wrong and we ought to can them and get rid of them. But God doesn't do that. God gives a gift, and only God can take it away. And in Romans, it says he doesn't take it away. It's there. And as long as this man knows how to get into this spirit-filled life, God's going to honor the gift. God's going to honor that gift. It's that simple. It's that grace. That's going to happen. So let's be in prayer for Saul Stanley and Anna Stanley. The son's going through a big battle. I know that. He's having a big problem, Charles Stanley and Anna Stanley's son. He's having a big battle with all of this. It's working on his spiritual life, what he understands and what he believes. So a lot of in the family are affected by what's going on, and then in the church, and then throughout all of the areas that his ministry, Charles Stanley's ministry, affected. So we need to be in prayer, people. The man hurts. This marriage of how many years? His marriage of 17, what was it, years of marriage is 37. 37 years of marriage, people. And it hurts. Here's a believer, two believers. And 37 years of marriage is dissolving here. This is a tragedy. And at the same time, it's part of this battle. And is this man going to hold on? Is this woman going to hold on to that faith that they understand and work through this thing, whatever happens? They need a prayer. And even though a lot of you did not say it, there are a lot of you who I know need prayer, so we need to, whether we do it out loud and whether we know all that's going on, we need to be in prayer for each other. Each other. Satan doesn't stop. Satan doesn't let up. Well, we've gone through our battle, therefore it's all over and behind us. No. He doesn't let up. As long as you and I are going to continue to spirit-filled life by faith, to walk by faith, and not walk by law, not walk by self-righteousness, not walk by mechanics, not walk by these type of things, but as long as we decide we're going to walk by faith, boom, the battle is going to hit. So we need to be in prayer for each other. And just to let you know, sometimes it's good to know when prayers are answered. Your prayers are answered in one respect. Jim found a really nice place for to bring his wife to until they find the permanent place they want to find, but he was looking for a temporary place, found a great place. Time-wise, it's about a little closer than I am to the church, but it's the perfect place, so your prayers have been answered. And now just needs to get his wife here and get things settled down in that respect. So any other prayers any other issues that we need to be in prayer for? Susan, how is yours and Mike's sister? Doing good? Yeah. Had a little girl, right? I'm sorry? Can we know her first name? Judy. All right. So, put that right here for your silent. If not, I know that's probably not the right spelling, but you get the idea. Probably Cuton, CD. And let's be in prayer there. Anything else? All right, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. And if you feel like leading in prayer, please do so. And let's fellowship together in prayer with and for each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves together this evening with others, Heavenly Father, who are in the body of Christ. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we know that we will be together for all eternity. We know, Heavenly Father, that in eternity, forever, that we will know each other and that we will remember these things, Heavenly Father, that relate to the glory of your Son in our life on earth. And this helps to orient us, Heavenly Father, to what really is important. Not the superficial things related to the temple, things that we get caught up in at Christmas time, and shopping and giving and doing, but those things, Heavenly Father, that are eternal. And pray that we can be an encouragement to each other, as we are commanded in your word to serve one another in love, to encourage one another in regard to faith, in singing and prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for those that are visiting with us tonight in Chicago and California. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that we have to study your word and to see and understand these truths that are given in your word that are there for anyone who will see. And so, Father, we pray now that you will post angelic sentries around us, that we might be protected from the powers of darkness, that would seek to impede our understanding of this very important passage of Scripture, that we might clearly understand it, be illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, and then apply these truths, Heavenly Father, in our life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We have tonight, tomorrow night, next Tuesday, next Wednesday, to end the study of the three salvations that we are in the midst of studying. Right now we're looking at the three righteousnesses that are given to the believer. And right now we are concentrating on the righteousness that an unbeliever receives. And then we're going to look at the righteousness that a believer receives. And just to orient you, remember now that there is an imputed righteousness that everyone receives at the, we're studying how that happens. And then there is a righteousness we are guaranteed in regard to the resurrected body. But there is a righteousness, a living righteousness, that we're going to start looking at. And we've been going kind of back and forth because the model is the same that we've been studying, a living righteousness, and how that while everyone who believes in Christ receives this one and this one, they are guaranteed, this one is not guaranteed. And we're going to look at how, and we're kind of in the midst of looking at how this one is received. Now, in Romans chapters 3 and 4, which we have been kind of walking our way through, and we're right now at a very important place as far as Paul's presentation and argument in regard to the gospel model. Now, a lot of people, or not a lot, there are those who say the gospel model, it does not work. It's not in the Bible. Just because they say it's not doesn't mean it's not. Because we say it is doesn't mean it is. We have to go to this text and find out, to the Word of God and find out. And what is we're looking at is a remarkable, it's just something that can't be disputed. And here we are with Paul, and Paul is in the church age, teaching believers in the church age how the unbeliever in the church age receives, how the unbeliever receives imputed righteousness, the righteousness of God. And righteousness is important. Let's don't forget that. When you teach grace and faith and love, you're going to be attacked that you're not teaching righteousness and that you are making light of sin. Paul was accused of that. We've already seen that in one passage, and we'll see it again. And that will happen if you're teaching grace and faith correctly. But no, righteousness is essential. In fact, we've seen that in Romans 3 and then 4, going back to Job, because God is very certain about this righteousness, because in Job, Satan said to one of Job's friends, that which is unrighteous cannot be righteous. And so this is very important to God that we can be made righteous and that He alone can do this. Now, what is interesting, more than interesting, what is so important here is that, now this is the church age, and to teach the church age believer how the unbeliever, ourselves, and any unbeliever we witness, how he receives righteousness, what Paul does, he takes all the way over here to a pre-law, there is pre-law example in Abraham. Goes all the way back to Abraham. There's two periods in Abraham's life now. We're going to get into this tonight. One, Abraham as an unbeliever, how he received righteousness as an unbeliever. And two, how Abraham as a believer received righteousness. This is pre-law. And we've already studied all these verses, and he makes it clear, righteousness by faith alone and faith only. Now, church age, pre-law, same. Doesn't change because we're in the church age. It's the same. Okay, Jesus starts. No, critics. No, Paul, you can't do that, because once the law came, the period of the law, that changed everything. And now it's no longer this way. Now we have the law. And since we have the law, righteousness is no longer by faith. So what Paul says, all right, I'm going to go to this. And we saw this in chapter 4. He goes to a believer in the period of the law. He goes to a born-again believer. So we're not even talking about an unbeliever. How a believer receives living righteousness during the law as an example of how the unbeliever in the period of the church receives righteousness. The model is the same. It doesn't change. Yeah, there are things that change when you have law and before law and then after law is over with, but not this. There are things that change from being an unbeliever to going into being a believer, but not this. This is the gospel model, and this is what Paul is drawing from. So before we even continue tonight now, any problem, any question, do you doubt it? Have I not explained this? This is fundamental, you see this. See the gospel model. And I don't want you sitting there, have I learned, an entire assembly can sit there for a couple of years and not really believe what's being taught. I don't want you to do that. Let's be honest with each other. If in your soul you have a problem with the gospel model here and what Paul's doing, let's go back. It's worth it to me. It's worth it to slow down if I need to, so that you can see what Paul is doing. Because it's very important that you see this and understand it. As an unbeliever pre-law, believer pre-law, that tells a believer in the church, unbeliever in the church how to receive righteousness. Believer in the period of the law, same thing. Believer in the church, unbeliever in the church age, same thing. Righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith. All the way through. Okay, with that in mind then, let's just pick it up where we left off last week. We won't even take time tonight to read through. I would like to finish this tonight and tomorrow night and then the 2 weeks next, two services next week. Okay, chapter 4, let's begin now. Let's just read verse 14 and move into our study. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Okay, very important 2 points. Our faith is made empty. If it's by works, if it's by our doing, we can actually make faith empty. How's faith empty? Faith is empty when you want to do something before God by faith, by works. When you want to try to gain a blessing from God by works, like the best blessing of righteousness. And secondly, God's promise is nullified. What can nullify a promise of God? What can nullify? This is an astounding thing. What can nullify a promise of God? And what can nullify is when you don't want to do it by faith. That can nullify. And if we can see this in that thing that we put on the board, if you will do for me, then I will do for you. Now, that's the way a lot of people see the Word of God. That's not true. This is what God is saying. I will do for you. Promise. Trust me. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him to righteousness. How can we nullify this promise of God? How can we nullify? God has made a promise. I will do for you. I will make you righteous. Believer, unbeliever. I will bless you. I will save you. I will deliver you. Believer or unbeliever? I will do it. Promise. How do we nullify that promise? I'm asking you. No faith. Trying to do it by works. No, I want to go up here. I want to do something for you. Okay. If you see what happens is this is graphic. If I don't want to do it, then I'm going to go back up here. And what I've done is I just nullified this promise. This one's out now. This one's out, now you got to go to this one. Let me quickly tell you, and I'm rushed for time, but it's worth telling you, the story. Rob Becker, when he was in seminary, the seminary asked him to teach. He was there that first semester. They asked him to teach there was a seminary Bible college where he went in Kansas, and they asked him to teach New Testament. And and he never even had New Testament yet, but they asked him to teach New Testament. And so, after talking and getting a lot of things down, he said yes. Okay, so I think it was like 75 students come in to the class. Okay, he's going to teach New Testament. First day, he stands up and he says, okay, here's what, passed out a syllabus like we're all used to in college. And he said, okay, here's the syllabus. And they read through this thing. He said, now, I come from an academic background. He's got both of his degrees from Rice. Very competitive, and you're disciplined, and you study hard, and you do your work, and you do all of this. And so he said, I want you to look to the person to the right and the person to the left, made them do it. This is your enemy because they're going to affect the course grade, the curve and everything. So you've got to work. And I mean, he went through this thing, and I mean, this is, these kids are in college, and this is Bible. Okay, number one, you've got to memorize chapter, I think it was a chapter every 2 weeks or something in the Bible. You've got to have a paper written every 2 or 3 weeks. You've got memorized just names, dates, and I mean it just went on and on and on. It was just unbelievable. And so he said, okay, He said, if there are no questions, then we won't have any class today. You've got enough to start getting ready for next period. We're going to have a test next period. And you've got your reading material over the first two chapters. And so if there are no questions, y'all are dismissed. Boy, he was playing it tight because right there was going to be the whole deal of what he was doing. One black student, a guy, raised his hand. And he said, are you serious? And Rod looked anxious. What do you mean? He said, do you really expect us to do this semester? And he said, yeah, do you have a problem? He said, you're in college. Yes, I have a problem. Okay, I'll tell you what, whatever the guy's name was. Okay, I'll tell you what, John. You come down, and I've got another one here in my briefcase, so I'll give you it. But you don't get to go back to this one. It's this one, the one I'm going to give you, or the one you have in your hand. So it's up to you. So it's really interesting, the black student, what can be worse than this? So he got up and came down, and Rod said, now, are you sure? Are you sure you don't want to come under this one for this course? He said, yeah, I can't do it. So I said, okay, I'm tearing it up. You cannot go back to that one. You have to go to this one, one page. Hands in one page, and I forgot, but it was just, you know, the most simple stuff you ever met. And a big smile came over his face. He said, I can't imagine. And he said, I can do this. This is good. This is good. I'm just starts walking up. And so I said, okay, everybody else dismissed. Can I get one of those? Can I get one of those? Are you sure? Yeah. So, into the whole class. Okay. He told him, he said, now, kids, you just learn law and grace. You can do it one way or the other with God. And this is what we're dealing with here. It's a great example of what we're dealing with. People, if you leave this, if you don't want to do it this way, this is grace. All we do is bring our faith to Him. Trust me. This is works. So if you don't want this one, you come under this one. So that nullifies this promise. Do you understand that? He's not going to do for you if you go up here because you've got to do it. You've got to do it. Here He will do it. Here you've got to do it. Your faith is in what you do. Down here, your faith is in what He does. So that's how we nullify the promise of God. And now, verse 15. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. Okay, the word bring about. This is where we left off. The word bring about, the root word is ergon, which means work, deed, action. It means manifestation or practical proof. It can mean to actually bring about, or it can bring about manifestation or practical proof of God's wrath. So, for the law, work or manifest God's wrath. Now, where we left off on this last week was this. Now, we go from the period of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, out of the garden. So here they are out of the garden, and we're going to jump all the way over here to the giving of law by Moses. Now, question, was there the wrath of God? Was the wrath of God on man during this period or not? Or did it only come about when the law came about? So let's just ask so you can answer me. Was the wrath of God on man from being kicked out of the garden up to the law? Yeah, there was the wrath of God. So this phrase, the wrath of God brings about, we know that isn't right. What's occurring is that the law brought practical proof or manifestation of the wrath of God. And it comes down to a very important thing. Do you believe that? Do you really believe this statement, or do you believe that it's only true now that Jesus Christ has come? This is what a lot of people believe. That the law by the way, a lot of people believe the law is functional now. There are a lot of people who think they're both saved and spiritual by doing the law, the Ten Commandments and all the rest. They think there are only 10. It's a shock when you find out there's over 1,000. But you didn't get the 10, but they're shocked they've learned there's over 1,000. But they want to go back
And but there are those who say, no, the law is not now, but the law did save over here. That the law was the basis of blessing. People ask yourself, do you believe that or not? We've got to know what is the fundamental characteristic of law. Was law ever designed to bring about righteousness or a blessing from God? And we all have to understand this. See? That what the law was designed to do. And I just want you to understand what Paul is saying is, it is a basic characteristic of law to reveal or manifest the wrath of God that we're all unrighteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we believe that this is a fundamental characteristic of the law, that it works or manifests the wrath of God, never blessings, no matter what. It does not bring about blessings. And it doesn't bring about salvation. It doesn't bring about deliverance. It's a fundamental characteristic of law. And there are people who refuse to see this. What do they do when they come to Romans chapter 3 and 4? They explain it away. People we've seen so many times, you can take this book and believe in the divine inspiration of the book, divine inspired, inerrant, infallible, Word of God. Two people stand here and argue for the inerrancy of this book. One says that we're saved by works. Another says we're saved by grace. And this one uses this book to prove it's by works. This one uses this book to demonstrate by faith. All depends on how you see it. And there are people who can actually read Romans 3 and 4 and show you and say to you, no, it's by works. You still have to do, both as an unbeliever and a believer. So they think that people can be saved and be delivered by the law. Now, I want you to understand, oh, people, please bear in mind, we can go, and James was talking with me one night after a class that maybe a night would be good to do this, but you can go to a number of passages in the Old Testament that seem to say that. Let's look at one that we looked at. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 one more time. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. What this passage seems to say. I always like to use this one because people say, oh, I understand it. I got it, Dan. I understand. I got it. Yeah, okay, then let's see. By that, I mean, I understand how it's all by the Abrahamic covenant. It's by grace and faith and not by the law. Fine, let's take a look. See what we have going on here. And verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord commanded you? Who? Look at the answer. Verse 24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes of the law, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. And if we obey those statutes, we obey the law, it will be righteousness for us. If we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord, just as He commanded us. That's pretty powerful. That seems to say, if you do, then I will give you righteousness. But wait a minute, we know better. This cannot be. What's wrong here? And I just want you to know, there are a lot of passages like this. There are a lot of passages. If you will do the whole law, then I'll do this for you. If you can keep the whole law, if you want to go, if you want to come to me based on the Mosaic law, and you can keep the whole thing, keep every jot and tittle, then okay, it's yours. Righteousness is yours, so you can boast. And that's what it says. What's the problem? The problem here, the problem is very simple. But God has always said that. If you want to come this way, if you can do all of this, then fine. You got it. But what happens is we come and we realize, I can't. What did we read in Isaiah 28? What did it say? Those who see in the law that what God is saying is do and do, here a little, there a little, law here, law there, command here, command there. It will become this to them. Why? So that they will stumble, fall backward, and be taken captive. Why? So they realize I can't and come back over here to the Abrahamic covenant. That's why it's given that way. Now, let's see if we can see this. Okay, I can say that. I can interpret it this way. Somebody else can stand up here just as strongly and say, no. This means you've got to keep the whole law. This means you've got to keep the law. And they won't see what you and I are seeing. Is there somewhere we can go to get a grasp of this passage? Is there somewhere we can go to see? Not just because we see it in this thing. Yeah, let's look at Romans 10. Let's look at Romans 10. We won't get that far in this study, obviously. But let's tonight just take a look at one thing very quickly to solve this problem. I didn't want to leave you with that when I gave that to you a couple of weeks ago. So let's look at Romans 10, see what we got here. Now, Romans 10, we're just going to read quickly. So those of you can see what's going on. Brethren, believers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Okay, you just learn so much. People, there's heart's desire. We learn about Paul. We learn about any believer, what our attitude should be. This is my heart's desire. This is it. And my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing, now here it is, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. They didn't know about God's righteousness. They sought to establish their own. Just stop right there and look with me up here. They don't know about God's perfect righteousness, but they're going to seek to establish their own self-righteousness, their own human righteousness, relative righteousness. I'm better than you. I don't do the things you do. Okay, let's continue now. Let's see how this works. In seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. People, look, what happens when we subject ourselves to the righteousness of God? What happens when I come under this? People, we fall apart. There's no place that, it's just, I don't care how moral you can be. I don't care if you never drink, you never chew, you never go with a girl to do, you never, you don't have a TV in your house, you don't read the newspaper, you don't look at girly poster boards, or you don't pass by. It's just on and on and on, whatever you want to do. When you really see this, You just collapse. I'm dirty. I'm a wretched man. I'm filthy. I thought I was good, and I am good compared to that other character over there. But it's not that. It's this one. God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Okay, let's see what we got. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses, do you see this? People, don't let anybody tell you the model doesn't work. Here's Paul talking about believers in the church age, and he goes back to Moses. How did he say you get righteousness in verse 4? You get it by faith. Now, in verse 5, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. And that righteousness will kill him, condemn him. This is the real statement Moses is making. I do want you to understand, in case I haven't stated it, because you're going to need this for Sunday morning when we come to crossing Jordan. Moses understood this covenant. Moses understood this is how you receive righteousness. Moses was not teaching this as though he believed it. He was presenting this for those who rejected this. And if you want to gain a righteousness by your work and by comparing yourself and judging, and this is what James meant. Those who judge harshly will be judged harshly, and those who deal in grace and mercy will be dealt with them. So if you want to come under the Mosaic law, what righteousness are you going to get? Remember, chapter 3, what did it say? It said, if Abraham gets it by works, then he has a ground to what? Has a ground to boast, but not before God. So if you come up with your self-righteousness based on all your little list of do's and don'ts, people, and you have a righteousness, you can boast about it, yes. You can boast about your righteousness. But if you want to come up here and talk about this righteousness, you can forget it. You're not going to get this righteousness by something you do as an unbeliever or as a believer. And there are so many Christians who think they're going to get this righteousness as a believer, living righteousness, by work. And it isn't going to be done. We deceive ourselves. We're in denial. Those people need 1 John 1:8-9. They're in denial. But if we will open our eyes and see this, we just walk away. You can forget it. You can forget it. I can't do that. If that is the standard that I'm supposed to do, count me out. I can't even do it. Now, some people cry, and then they reach the point where they say, I can, and they're ready for this. So I wanted you to understand that. Now, law, what's law? Law works. And I put verse now. Law works or is practical proof of wrath. This means that it is the nature of law, the design of law, the purpose of law to manifest or to be a practical proof of the wrath of God. I can't do it. I see the law, so I can't do it, and therefore I am just going to have to give up on this thing, and that's when you're ready for grace and faith. So this is what the law is for. This is the practical proof of it. It brings about the wrath of God according to the standard of law. Now why? One. Let me tell you why. One, because no one can keep the law in the first place. No one can keep the law in the first place. And where's the best place to learn you can't keep the law? Christ did this over and over. If we had time, we could turn and spend a lot of time on this. Where's the one sure place we can't keep the law? It's amazing. The one sure place we can't keep the law. And they kept coming to Christ. What's the biggest command? What's the greatest part of the law? And remember the word Christ used? Anybody? Huh?
Love.
Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and love one another. People can't do that. This is one sure place. Oh, can I not do this type of sin? Yeah, you know. Can I refrain from it? Yeah. Can I stay away from that? Yeah. Try this one. Can you produce this love? Can any human being produce the love demanded of God? God's love. No, it can only come from God. When I come to love, I realize my total, total bankruptcy. No matter how good I am, I can't do... This is the Pharisees' big problem. Well, we can do this, we can do this, we can do this, we can refrain from doing that, we can refrain from doing that. But they fail right here, and they show partiality in James. That's what he used to show them. Can't do this. Can't do this. And the law lets you know you can't do it. So, point one, first of all, because you can't keep the law. And this is understood and seen by law. Secondly, because in going to the law, we reject his works. What we're doing is, why wrath? Why wrath? Okay, why does it bring about wrath? Why wrath? Why wrath? One, the first reason why wrath is because no one can keep the law. So we'll put here, no one. No one can keep the law. That's the first reason. And secondly, people, because the law reveals the wrath of God, first of all, because it reveals the inadequacy of man, and secondly, because in going to law, you reject his grace provision of his Son. You reject the provision that he has already given. You reject his work. You refuse to accept his work. So it's very clear. If we rely on law, if we rely on work, if we rely on what we do, the performance system, all that we're going to get is the wrath of God. If you want to come to God under the Mosaic law, and you're going to end up with, here is the wrath of God, it's unfair, unfair, unfair. No, no, no. I have worked hard. You ever did that in school? I did. I don't deserve this poor grade. Boy, you don't know how much work I put into this, teacher. I mean, I stayed up the last 2 nights. Nearly all night working on this. Ooh. You know, I really worked at it. And I deserve something because I worked so hard. That's what a lot of people think. That's the way we think in America, and that's the way we think with God. Now, a lot of people in America think this theirs now because they're American. They ought to get the easy life. But in some things, I work hard. This is what happens in divorce a lot of times. I work hard. I don't deserve the ending of this marriage. I don't deserve not to have a better job. I don't deserve to be fired. I work hard. Now, if I didn't work hard, and if I did this, okay, then I understand it. All right, fine. But I worked hard. And I don't deserve this. See, you get really mad at the wrath of God. But go back and say, wait a minute, you chose this. You chose to come under this one. So go back to what I told you about Rod's deal. Let's say one student decided to do that and worked hard and just couldn't keep up, but did a lot, but couldn't keep up. And everybody else wasn't doing anything, making good grades. I worked hard compared to them. Yeah, but that's the system you chose. They chose this system. You chose this one that you had to memorize the chapters in the Bible and you had to write all the papers and you had to do all of these things. You chose it. I didn't choose it. You did. The reason they're doing what they're doing, they chose this one. They chose to go by grace. They chose to go by faith. You chose to go by works. See, there's no grounds to complain before God. But where there is no law, neither is there violation, the last phrase. Okay, we have a question. Does violation of law bring about the wrath of God? Or does violation of law demonstrate why the wrath of God? Let me repeat that now. Does violation of the law, does it bring about the wrath of God? Or does the violation of the law demonstrate why the wrath of God? People, it demonstrates why the wrath of God. That's what it demonstrates. Once we see the law, go back to our illustration. In America, speed limit, 55, getting ready to change. Wonderful. Now, Germany, no post, not posted. Not posted at all. Let's say we have a universal law, speed limit 55. They're not aware of it. Now, but they are guilty. They are guilty of this universal law. But they're not aware of it. They are under the wrath of this universal law making force. They're under the wrath. Now, when the sign is posted, it is posted, now they know. They know, one, that they have been under it, have been violating it, and so they know that. They know that they're already guilty, and they stand guilty. So now, the big decision is, what are they going to do? And one thing that they can do is to work hard, not to go over the speed limit again, and to be really hard on those who do break it. Come down on them like a ton of bricks. Or, they can go to the grace of God. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. We'll resume here tomorrow night. Get into some very important parts of our study of righteousness by faith in this model. Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are, Heavenly Father. Your righteousness reveals the standard that we must attain. And we take a look at ourselves, Heavenly Father, and we realize I can't do that. And what a merciful God you are in that you have provided for us the grace way. Some people call it the easy way, and that's exactly what it is, and we're so thankful for it, because if it were any other way, we wouldn't have it. Father, we pray that you'll give us the illuminating ministry of your Spirit that we can understand these truths and understand their application in our individual lives and marriages and our local assemblies. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.